Amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, and this is what we call a free sermon, meaning it's not attached to a sermon series. And I entitled it, for whatever that's worth, I don't think anybody remembers it, much less me, "The Church is to be Different." The church is to be different. Let that settle in for just a moment. This is a great passage that talks about our love and care for each other, how the church is to be different in respect, many times, to conflict and emotions. Let me just ask you, do you have any conflict in your life? That's a ridiculous question, isn't it? There's got to be something going on. How do you do with conflict in your family? How do you do with conflict in the church? And how does God expect us to be different? What is your anger management? Or what is not your anger management? What is your resolution of conflict in life? Who was that modeled after? What were you taught? How has it become a part of who you are? And how does that affect your life and how you feel and your emotions and all of the relationships that you have had and that now have? How's it working for you? Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, as an introduction, Jesus was teaching that the church was to be the light of the world in his new kingdom, the salt of the earth. He was saying that the church should be distinct, it should be unique, and it should be different. In our talk, in our actions, in our motives, that we should be different in our worship. And so he was teaching them that the kingdom would be distinguished from the world, and that the kingdom, the true worshipers in the kingdom, would be distinguished from phonies and from those who were religious instead of, listen to this word you don't understand, maybe regenerated. Regenerated means filled and convicted with the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus as Lord, believing on him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and repenting of our sin. That's what I will just tell you a little bit about regeneration, conversion. It's the born again experience that we proclaim as Christians. And so he's calling in the Sermon on the Mount for a standard of righteousness as a definition of who a Christian is. And if you say, what's righteousness mean? It's that right living that reflects Christ in us, in every respect of who we are. And we're to prove it by our life that we live. And if it's not real, he's teaching, there's a real possibility that you're not a Christian, not a child of God, regardless of what you may claim. You may be a professor of Christ, but not a possessor of Christ. It's that you would have knowledge and evidence and the assurance of salvation, not because of some past event in your life, but because of the reality that you are living righteousness in Christ Jesus for his glory and for your blessing. The past event being, well, I'm a member of the church. Or I've been baptized every way you can think of. Or I had this experience in Vacation Bible School. And he's saying, no, the reality of it is that you will show Christ and how it shows up in your life and in your living. And as we look at this, if you are a believer, this is how it's shown. It can't separate who you are from how you act. And we might admit that based upon God's sovereign plan for all believers, being a new creation, unless I yield to the Spirit of God moment by moment, I won't live right. You won't live right. And you know what it means, because the opposite is living in the flesh. And you know that's not pretty, it's ugly, and you know that it doesn't go smoothly except maybe for a season, and then bam, it hits, and you reap the repercussions of not living a holy, righteous life like Jesus. So the context is, of this passage, how you are to be distinct and set apart as children of God apart from unbelievers, to be distinct from the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he sets the mark high. And in verse 47, he said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But for the saving atonement of Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross for your sin, we don't have a hope. And you don't have a hope today to have life eternal in heaven, glorification, signified by a new life here on earth, which the Bible calls is sanctification. So Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read it as we go today, verse 25. It's going to tell us exactly what we're talking about. Verses 17 through 24, he's telling, this is the way your life used to be. But I want to tell you, it's not like that anymore. You're born again of a new mind where you think differently about the world and the kingdom of God. You're born again of a new heart. You have a different appetite, a different love, a different desire for Jesus in your life. And you have a new will. You want to please and honor and glorify him. But in verse 25, he gives us a little bit of a picture. And look at verse 25, if you will. Therefore, having put away or put off falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another, or some of your version says one body. We're going to stay on verse 25 here. So in verse 25, we're going to say put off lying for speaking the truth. That's pretty easy to outline that, isn't it? Look at verse 25. Put off falsehood or lying so that you can speak the truth. We can all kind of outline this passage a little bit. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it gives one of the laundry lists, like it does in Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, liars do not go to heaven. Liars go to hell. People who don't lie go to heaven. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that if it's your nature, and if that's who you are, you don't have the nature and the DNA, meaning the Holy Spirit of God in you, creating in you the process and the reality of repentance, which is change, which is turning from your sin and turning to Christ, Jesus, as our hope for sin and our hope for our own selfishness. And so it gives a clear picture. Further in John chapter 8, verse 44, look at that passage, if you will, that you'll find on the screen. It says, I guess I should have started in 43. For Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And he was just saying, but you are the children of Satan when you don't believe. And so if you lie, you give reason to believe the devil is your source and your destiny is hell. You say, well, that's a little strong. We all lie. Let's talk a little bit further about that. Satan lies about God. He lies about Jesus. He lies about the Holy Spirit. He lies about the Word of God. Satan lies about heaven and about hell. Satan lies about causing you to doubt. Did God really say that? Will that really hurt you? And that is the dominion of Satan and his demons. And that is what we fight against in principalities. That's what we fight against in our flesh, in our old man. That's who we were before Christ came into our life and said, you're going to be changed. You're going to be transformed and born again by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God in you. Now, lying is telling what's not so, telling an untruth. It's shaping truth. It's exaggerations. You know, it can take place in cheating at school. It can take place at work. It can take place in not keeping the confidence of other folks, sitting in silence and not saying anything, withholding the truth. And we've all done it. And we've all done it as a defensive mechanism to protect ourselves or for our own pride or to make ourselves look better. And there's all kinds of reasons. So know that we understand that no one here and no one at all is perfect. But the chief characteristic of the world is lying. Oh yeah, we blame the politicians as corrupt and deceptive. We blame our attorney friends sometimes if we're mad at them. We sometimes joust about you salesmen out there, you know. We sometimes talk about advertising, but really, it's a temptation, it's a reality for Christians, and it's a reality for you, and a temptation for all of us. But the Bible says God is true, and then it says every man is a liar. And the Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And so when we begin to understand this, the Word of God is called truth. And when we are believers, we stop and we move out of the domain of lies because we know the true God. And we know the true Messiah, the true Christ, Jesus. And we know the true Spirit of God who convicts us and convinces us of sin and who teaches us of the ways and the truth and life of Jesus and so much more. And we know the true Word of God and we understand the true life that we are to live. In fact, that truth is very important because in chapter 4, verse 15, just a little bit before that, it says, speak the truth in love. There you go, church. Speak the truth in love. I love that verse. And so as a body, it says in verse 25, you are to speak the truth because you are of one body, or it says in the NIV, you are of one another in that passage, if you're looking at it in your Bibles today. And so for the body of Christ, it's talking about the church. It's talking about the necessity of speaking the truth to keep unity in our midst. And if you don't tell the truth to each other, we have a mess in our fellowship. It's easy to say. It's hard to do. We're not perfect. But the example may go that in conflict, whatever it may be in your life, whatever it may be in your church, you seek the truth foremost as the first objective. And you are to seek the truth without taking sides. And with that, we're to speak the truth in love, in a humble way, in a gracious way, in a loving way. And the truth will set you, and the truth will set your circumstances free. The scripture tells us that that's the only way to be set free. When we admit and when we confess the truth, I don't know about you, but it's difficult sometimes to confess the truth. It's embarrassing. We think about the fallout that it's going to create. But the message of God is that we must put off lies and that we must accept truth. And that must be paramount in our lives. I can think of any time that I was in trouble that either shaped or shaded the truth at some point in time until it really became out and until you really confessed it. I can testify to that. I'm sure you can as well, because the first thing that we think of is, oh man, this is going to be trouble. But it's going to be trouble if you don't confess the truth as we know it from God's Word and from the Holy Spirit of God. And we must do that for one another. The second one it says in verse 26 and verse 27 is to put off unholy anger for holy anger. Verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. I like the version that says, do not give the devil a foothold, is what it says. So it's encouraging us here to not explode, not to become resentful in this aspect. And it talks about anger. Anger is mentioned in three different ways. Explosive anger, and that's really not accepted in the realm of a Christian. Think of the times that I've exploded, that you've exploded. It's not accepted. It talks about that kind of anger in Satan. And in Romans 2:8, it talks about the explosive anger of the righteous Jesus, who's coming back to right every wrong at the end times. But for us, we're not to have explosive anger. It talks about anger in the sense of resentment. And you know as well as I do that resentment eats us alive. We can never stop thinking about it. It's constant turmoil and tension in our life when we think about who has offended us or whatever tension we may be in. And so it's encouraging us in this aspect of anger. And then there's this aspect of being a settled conviction, anger being a settled conviction, meaning that each and every one of us, as we love one another, and if someone was to harm you or someone was to harm someone you love, then you would have a settled conviction that's not right. It's the aspect of some kind of injustice to whomever it may be for whatever reason or cause. So anger for other than selfish reasons, anger for what which grieves is wrong, but anger for what grieves God or hinders his cause is holy anger. I hope you got the difference in that as I kind of stumbled over it. Anger for selfish causes and pride is wrong, but anger for the holy righteousness of God or what hinders his cause is an anger that is a holy anger, and it's expressed very carefully. So selfishness, an undisciplined or passionate or uncontrolled anger is sinful and hurtful. And in the Christian life, it's saying it must be banished. And it warns us, be angry, but do not sin. Don't react so quickly that you explode and you regret it and you deliver things that you cannot retrieve, and how we've all done that. And then it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And it's speaking to the aspect of the opposite spectrum. Just don't push it in. Don't just push it down or suppress it. But talk about it at the right place and the right timing is what we're encouraged to do. We ought to be angry about things going on in the world. There's an aspect that that's true. Are you angry about things that are going off in the world? And then how do you handle it correctly? You say, well, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner, do we? The other aspect that it says, what about those things in the church that make you angry, how do you handle that? Do you handle it as God would handle that by Jesus' example? Or do you hang it in the angry spirit, a resentful, envious, jealousy, mean mugging kind of way? And you know what I mean. You see, it's teaching us that there's a correct way to handle and display anger in the Christian life. And so not only with truth, but also with anger, we are to be different than the world. Are you praying for us to be different? Are you praying for your response to be different when it's just come upon you all of a sudden and you want to rear back and take a swing or to say something you shouldn't? Next, we see in the scripture in verse 28, putting on this new life. Contextually, I had some challenges with this when the rest of the verses seemed to flow real well together. But it says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so it's put off stealing for sharing. And so the aspect here that tells us very clearly that the aspect of stealing will also place you in hell. If that's your nature, again, because now we have a new nature and those things do not control us anymore. Lying doesn't control us anymore. Anger doesn't control us anymore. You can get help with your anger, folks. If you're an angry person, God will help show you the way if that is your habit in life. And then we see this as being a work is the alternative. It says there that they may labor with honest work with their own hands from the standpoint, 6 days you will work, on the seventh day you will rest. If you don't work, neither should you eat, is what the Bible says. It says labor as unto the Lord or some respects. Work in order to give it to people in need to share it. That's radical, and that's different. Not to just pile it up, pack it away, stack it up, have your account in Swiss bank accounts, whatever you're doing with your money. The aspect here is that we use the money for the ministry of the Lord and he will bless and make sure you have seed to sow again, right? And so we look at this passage of Scripture, and I'm just going to touch on that one. We'll look at verse 29 now. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Man, that's a great verse. It's a challenging verse. It's in the ESV, which I preach out of the NIV, so I'm going to kind of lead into that. Put off corrupt talk for edifying words. And that word means that you would build others up, that you would build others up. It says, don't say things that are deceitful or that are worthless or that are corrupt. And in Matthew chapter 12, it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, right, comes what we say. And if you got a good heart, you're going to say good things, but your heart really reveals what you say. What you say really reveals to you what's in your heart. So if we're spewing hatred and if we're spewing things that aren't of God in his way, then it reveals our heart is not right with him. And this word in this scripture that we're kind of talking about, building one another up, this word edifying that's used more in a theological stance, it means say something encouraging, say something strengthening, say something necessary. What does that mean? In the NIV, it says, I think, according to your need. According to their needs. Isn't that interesting? You see how it takes you away from selfishness? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which builds one another up. And then it says, according to their need. You hear that? Not your need, according to their need. Encouraging words, necessary words, and then gracious words, it says there. Giving grace to those who hear that which is beneficial. And here's the thing it says in verse 30. I just tagged that onto it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This passage is that a seal, a stamp has been, woke y'all up, didn't I? has been placed on you. A stamp that says you're genuine. A stamp that says you're authentic. A stamp that says you're forever mine. And how can you grieve the gracious Holy Spirit by sharing lies or wrongful anger? Or how can you do so by stealing or using corrupt or improper talk instead of words that build up, when the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you and when the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you and that you know that you are saved, child of God? And then lastly, I want you to point you to verse 31 and 32. We want to see this passage, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Put off the flesh for the Spirit, with a capital S. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, I assure you, if you're a child of God, you recognize your old man versus your new man. Old woman versus new woman. I'm not trying to be impartial here. Or partial, right? Surely you know the flesh versus the Spirit. World versus Spirit is what it's talking about. Talking about old nature versus new nature. And he says, bitterness, that resentful, unforgiving spirit. Put it off. That wrath, that uncontrolled reaction, that some of your version says clamor. Isn't that interesting? That brawling, just go out in your neighborhood tomorrow and you'll hear some clamoring. You'll hear some brawling maybe. Well, people just get right down on it, the outburst that we show or that we do. And you don't yell at people because they deserve it. You yell at people because you're sinful. Let's just turn that around a little bit. You say, well, they deserve it too. But the Bible's revealing for us here today is that what? We're sinful when we do such things. And it doesn't exemplify the new man or the new spirit or being different in Christ. You said, do you have a wrong relationship with people? How are you getting along with your family, your church family? And look what it says. Instead, this is what you're going to do in verse 32. You're going to be kind to them, compassionate to one another. You got to forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I think that's the point of conflict. We can't get uppity, too much pride. I don't know about you, but God has forgiven me of a whole lot, more than you know. And so we must be in the process of grace, love, and humility, and never forfeiting the truth. And the consequences of truth will find its own way. It has in my life, and it continues to do so. And it will in your life. That's the nature of God's plan for his world, that there are those things that we have to recognize are truth in his plan. You may say, well, you don't know what they did to me. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Jesus' example said, look, I'm not giving you a multiple choice question here. You have to forgive them because I have forgiven you. That's the message that's before us in your daily life. That's how we're to be different as a church. That's how we're to handle things as a church. That's what we're going to do as a church. God help us stand upon those principles. God reveal to us and teach us those things right now today. Will you pray for that to happen, please? You see, God was kind and forgiving and gentle, and I didn't deserve it. May I be so bold to say, you didn't deserve it either. It is the character of God that's now a part of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, that we must be the same, even if there's contention or disagreement or conflict. And that's what we have to strive for. The character of God says to you today, if you're listening through Facebook Live, or if you're here worshiping with us, no matter what you've done, I will be kind to you, forgive you, and love you. Do you believe that? And we need to extend that to one another now, no matter what our disagreements, no matter how strongly we feel about truth and consequences. That has to be done. That's exactly what God expects out of me, what he expects out of us. That's what God expects from you. If we're new creation, it ought to be there, and we have to examine ourselves daily, moment by moment, and we have to examine ourselves when this time comes in our life and in our church. What if it would be that we could be this kind of community? What if we became this kind of community? Never lie, but tell the truth. Never have unholy anger, but holy anger. We may need to talk about that more. Never stealing, but sharing. A never corrupt talk, but only words that build one another up. Never unforgiving, but always forgiving or walking in the Spirit, always not unkind, but kind, always not lacking compassion, but giving compassion. What would you think that would happen if we could be that kind of church, a kind of Christian? Do you think the world would take note of our message? Do you think God would perform a miracle through you? And a miracle through us as a church that we've never seen before. Maybe one that we've never faced before. But the message of Scripture is, when we live and do these things, God can do, God will do a miracle in us and through us. I want to say God can do a miracle. I want to say that God gives us the spirit that we need to understand always what we need to do in our personal life, always what we need to do in our church life, that we're to be distinct, that we're to be different, that we're to be unique from the way that the world is. And if I can live that way and you can live that way, then we'll be the light of the world. We'll be the salt of the earth. We'll be the real deal. And I'm not pretending to you it's easy. It's not. Moment by moment, we have to walk in the Spirit. We have to turn our life and our circumstances. We have to submit our life and circumstances to God. And as we do so, some way, form, or fashion, he will always get the glory. But that determines if the church and you and I will be blessed because we trust and obey him. Today, in closing, I want to offer you an opportunity to trust and obey Christ. Would you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Not just because of what I'm saying here, but because of the testimony of the Word of God. And because you know the testimony of the Holy Spirit speaking to you at this very moment. Is there possibly someone listening today that says, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord. I want to surrender and give my life to him. I believe in him with all my heart. I want to change my life, and with his help and strength, I know I can be a follower of Christ through his grace and goodness. And glory, and mercy, and on and on. Are there others today that needs to be in a spirit of obedience because this has convicted us of sin or direction in our life? I want to say I'm that man. I want to say thank God for a brother that has helped me to know and understand that direction and that guidance and that obedience to God and his ways and words and his truth today is important for my life now, today, and for my future and for the future of this church. And I believe that there are men and women of God that stand in that same place, in that same fashion, that says, I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to trust and obey. I need help. We need each other. We need to do this God's way. There's no other way. The church, we have to be different. And God will help us to be different. Can we pray together? Our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We come humbled, knowing that we are all sinners, none of us perfect. And we know that you've brought us out of our former way of life, and we know we're still not perfect. We all make mistakes, we all sin. We all hurt you and we all hurt one another, but we also know that you make us more holy and more righteous as we submit ourselves and our circumstances to you. We confess our sin before you today. We confess our need for you, that knowing that you understand us, you understand where we're at, and you are a good, good Father. You are kind and compassionate and you love us. And you call us out of a life of sin to a life of blessing and glory. And we thank you that as we bring you glory, as we surrender our life to you, we know and understand the great load that comes off of our shoulders and our hearts. We give you thanks for the precious relief, the calm assurance that is ours when we have given our life to Christ as Lord. And God, we thank you that you just didn't give us an idea to forgive. You've given us the command to forgive. And it's not that we don't understand it, because God, you forgave me. And God, you changed me. And you continue to do so with the help of brothers in Christ. Give us your insight. Give us clarity. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. And we will trust you today and this week. We'll trust you for your glory, for the good of your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.